But I welcome you along to our service this evening in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. We're glad that you've taken time to tune in, and we trust that the Lord of the Lord will be a blessing to your heart. We're turning tonight in our Bibles to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 27. In this chapter, we read of the Savior's crucifixion. At the ninth hour, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some thinking that he was calling for Elias, they took a sponge and dipping it in vinegar, they gave it to the Lord. And giving it to him, we then read Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. As we come into this chapter, we have an account of the Savior's arrest and his subsequent crucifixion. The nails being driven through his hands and his feet, a great darkness suddenly descended upon the earth, blotting out the brightness of the midday sun. We are then told that the ground began to shake, the rocks splitting one from another, the veil within the temple, which was at least 4 inches thick and 30 feet wide, was rent not from the bottom to the top, but rather it was rent from the top to the bottom, throwing open the way into the holies of holies and to the mercy seat. A number of graves nearby suddenly burst open, the dead within beginning to breathe, they rising up. We are told that they came forth. And it is significant that this happened after the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." You see, while an earthquake can split the rocks and roll the stones away, it cannot raise the dead. But Christ finishing the work of redemption, these individuals who had lain dead and imprisoned for a number of days or perhaps many months or perhaps even many years suddenly became alive. Through the Savior's atoning death, those who were dead, confined in a place of corruption, suddenly, in a moment of time, became alive. And through the death of Christ, there is something far, far better than even physical life. There is spiritual life and liberty. In fact, earlier explaining the purpose of his ministry, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and the verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And he came not only to give life, but he came to give it more abundantly, or as it can be rendered, beyond measure. Because Christ died, you can live. He came to raise you out of the grave of your sin, that you might enjoy his presence and that you might enjoy his provision. Have you ever in the spring taken a little seed and planted it deep into the ground? Dying, what happens? New life eventually springs forth. And because Christ died, you can live. Just as these individuals coming out of the grave, they were able to see, to feel, to walk and to talk. So if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be able to see things that you never saw before in the Word of God. You'll be able to feel the love of God. More than that, you'll be able to walk in his Word. And you'll be able to talk to him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came not to smite man. Christ came to give life, to give eternal life, to give abundant life. He came to raise you out of your grave of sin and to breathe into you eternal life. And I trust that if you are still in your sin, that you might know him, and you might know him as the life, the one who can give eternal life. And so I want to consider the raising of these dead men as a picture of Christ raising those who are dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to notice firstly here the place they escaped. Down through the ages, much discussion has taken place as to the identity of these individuals, whether they were ancient patriarchs or those who had just recently died. We're not told. However, dying, notice here that they were brought to a comely place. We read there in verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The word grave here is a general word referring not merely to a place of confinement, but to a memorial or to a monument. In fact, we find the Lord Jesus earlier talking about whited sepulchres. The Jews were in the habit of painting their graves white and decorating them with flowers and with carved adornments. However, while these graves were outwardly bright and attractive, yet within they were filled with dead men's bones. You see, despite their outward appearance, these tombs, they were filled with death. They were filled with corruption. There was no life within. You see, that which is without is not always an accurate indication of what is within. It is possible to look spiritually alive and yet to be spiritually dead. Indeed, the Lord Jesus telling the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, we quickly discover that they were in many ways identical. Both groups are referred to as virgins. More than that, they were both waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And as they wept, both groups slept. Rising to trim their lamps, we read in Matthew 25, verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And from these words, it seems that as well as carrying their lamps like those of the wise had earlier been burning. However, while they were in so many ways like the wise virgins, yet the bridegroom coming, they were closed out. The mere trappings of outward religion cannot make you right inside. If your heart is not right, then nothing is right. When someone dies, the undertaker coming, he takes the body, he washes the body, he dresses the body, he puts on makeup so that the person looks almost alive. Have you ever been at a wake and individuals coming in and coming to the open casket and looking in, they said, doesn't he look like himself? But though he may look like himself, he is still dead. And it's not enough for you to look spiritually alive. You need to be spiritually alive. Someone said the tragedy of our day is that many are whitewashed rather than washed white. And by all the outward trappings of religion, you can look bright, you can look clean, you can look like a Christian. But listen, if you've never been to the cross, there's nothing but death and sin and corruption within. You see, if you're not saved, doesn't matter how well you look outwardly, doesn't matter how many people you fool into thinking you're a Christian, now your heart is still corrupt. It's still dead inside. Not only was it a comely place, but you notice it was a corrupt place. While some believe these men had actually walked with the Lord and had seen many of his miracles, yet we now read in verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. because of the extreme heat, the ravages of decay in the yeast were extremely rapid. No sooner did a person breathe their last and die than their body began to decay. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the grave of Lazarus and telling them to roll away the stone, Martha was horrified, though her brother had been dead only for 4 days. Yet she said, "By this time, he stinketh." You see, these men were not only dead, but with every passing day, in fact, with every passing hour, their bodies became more and more and more corrupt. You see, as well as being dead spiritually, we are decaying spiritually. Our condition before God becomes worse with every passing day and every passing hour. Indeed, confessing the sins of his people, the prophet said in Isaiah 59, verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." And lifting his voice, the prophet reminded them that their sins were multiplying. With every passing day, they became more plentiful. Yea, worse than that, they became more putrid. You see, rather than evolving spiritually, you are devolving spiritually. The number of your sins, rather than decreasing, they are actually increasing. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry, speaking in Genesis chapter 3, he wrote these words, "The way of sin is downhill. A man cannot stop himself when he will." Have you ever tried running down a steep hill? You go faster and faster and faster until you lose control. There comes a moment when you're not able to stop. You're not able even to change your direction. And so it is with sin. The more you go on in your sin, the faster you will run into even greater sins. And you will lose all control. You see, instead of controlling your sin, it'll end up controlling you. You see, like these men, in the tomb, you spiritually become more corrupt with every passing day. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, I'll wait to get saved until I'm older. And when I'm older, I'll be a better person." You'll not be a better person. Your sins will be more numerous. Your sins will be even more corrupt. You see, with every passing day, you grow worse in the eyes of God. It also, notice here, was a confined place. Why, these men had once lived active lives, we read in verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Why, these tombs were beautifully carved and decorated, yet they were unable to halt the awful ravages of decay. Their limbs becoming cold and stiff, they would have been unable to move. They would not even have been able to speak. In fact, it was not the earthquake that caused these men to live. It opened their tombs, but it was Christ who made them to live. You see, in other words, there was nothing that these men could do. There was nothing that nature could do to make them to live. And being spiritually dead, you are not only confined, but you're crippled. There's nothing that you can do to make your soul alive. Indeed, looking into the hearts of men, the Lord Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day." He reminded them that unless his heavenly Father intervened, they not only would not come to him, But it was more serious than that. They could not come to him. And sin has not only polluted your heart, but it has paralyzed your heart. Left to yourself, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Have you ever taken two magnets and took the two north poles and pushed them close together? Doesn't matter how close you put them. If you leave them there and you come back, you'll find that they haven't drawn together. Why? Because they are opposed to each other. And you see, left to yourself like those magnets, you will never be drawn of yourself to Christ. You will never seek Christ. There's nothing that you can do to make your corrupt heart right. If you could save yourself, Christ would not have sent his son to die upon the cross. You see, as these men were dead, confined, rotten inside, unable to breathe life into their bodies. So it is with you spiritually. You're dead. You're corrupt. You can't save yourself. But in these words, not only do we notice the place they escaped, but we notice also here the power they experienced. The Savior being crucified, he then uttered seven separate sayings, finally commending his spirit into the hands of his Father. These graves were suddenly opened. And in opening them, you notice here, he revealed their corruption. The earth beginning to tremble. We read in verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The Lord crying out, "It is finished." The earth groaning, a sigh of relief. The very rocks in that moment began to shake, being rent asunder. These sealed tombs or graves burst open. And being opened, their rotting and decaying flesh and bones that had lain unseen for some time were suddenly revealed. You see, before the Lord raised these individuals to life, he revealed their corruption. And before redeeming the sinner, the Lord always rends the sinner, splitting open their rock-like hearts. He reveals their inner corruption. Indeed, Saul of Tarsus, passing beneath the ancient olives on the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly struck down to the ground, a light shining from heaven around him. He beginning to tremble, we read in Acts 9, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And in this moment, although Saul was fearful, terrified, yet rather than speaking words of comfort, he revealed to him his wickedness, the wickedness of his hearts and the waywardness of his deeds. You see, before redeeming the heart, the Lord always reveals the heart. He makes it to see and to sense the greatness of its sin. Robert Traill was born in Scotland way back in 1642. During a visit to the city of Edinburgh in 1677, he was arrested, refusing to deny that he had attended field conventicles where the gospel had been preached. He was imprisoned on the Bass Rock. On one occasion, speaking from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, he said, "No man shall be in heaven, but he that sees himself fully qualified for hell, a faggot that is bound up for eternal burnings." You see, until you see the greatness of your sin, there is no hope. Until you recognize you are a sinner, you can never become a saint. Maybe as you have listened to the Word of God, maybe as you talk to those who are Christians, Maybe as you have begun to examine your life, you've begun to realize you are a sinner. You've begun to realize that the wages for your sin is eternal life, and you are beginning to tremble. But I want to tell you, that's a hopeful sign. That's a hopeful sign. That's a sign that God is dealing with you. Oh, my friend, until you see your sin, until you behold your corruption, until you recognize you're on that broad road that leads to destruction, there is no hope. No hope for your soul. But not only did he reveal their corruption, but he reversed their corruption. The veil being rent in twain, we read in verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The power of God entering into these dark and defiled tombs, their bodies began to tremble. The ravages of decay being reversed, their arteries and veins beginning to reform, their hearts began to beat, driving air into their lungs, they began to breathe. You see, through the cross, the ravages of decay were reversed and even removed. And through the cross, the sin which has defiled and destroyed the heart can be reversed and removed. There is cleansing. Indeed, revealing to the nation of Israel the state of their hearts, the prophet said in Isaiah 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And though their sins were red or scarlet, glaring, standing out, he was willing to make them as white as the snow. In other words, as the snow falling upon the ground covers every blot, every obstacle, so he was willing to cover their every sin. And through the cross, our sin is not only revealed, but it can be removed, scattered as far as the east is from the west. Maybe you say, preacher, I see my sin. I recognize tonight it's greater than I could have ever possibly imagined. I feel even judgment hanging over my head. But my friend, there's hope. If only you come to Christ, if only you recognize that sin and turn from it, he's able to remove it. He's able to scatter those sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, has the Lord reversed the corruption, took it away? He's able to do that. They also notice here that they rejected their corruption. Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Rising up, they immediately left the place of death, decay, and defilement. It no longer held any attraction to them. And through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart is not only cleansed, but it is changed. Old things passing away. All things become new. Oh, when I came to Christ and he washed my black heart white, my friend, he gave me a new nature. He took away the desire for those sins. He took away the desire for those places. And maybe you say, preacher, I'd love to get saved. I'd love to know I'm on my way to heaven. But I couldn't leave those places. Oh, these men rising left the tomb. My friend, Christ changing you. He'll give you power to leave those sins. Oh, there is hope. Yes, you're dead in trespasses and sin, but Christ came. And he's able to raise you. And he's able to give you life, eternal life. But finally, notice here the path they entered, leaving the stench of the tombs. You notice here that they immediately, they began to worship. Look at verse 53. and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Though Jerusalem at this very particular time was a very wicked place, yet it is referred to here as the holy city. Why? Because it was the place of the temple where the people came up to offer their sacrifices and to worship the Lord. And then coming to the holy city, we see that these men being raised to life, they now long to come to the place of worship. And where there is conversion, there is a change, a desire to worship the Lord. If you love football, where will you be in a Saturday afternoon? You'll either be sitting in front of the television watching that football match, or you'll be at the pitch itself. And when God saves a man, God gives him a love for himself and a love for his house. Some say, "Preacher, but I got saved, I would have no desire to rise on a Sunday morning to come to the house of God." That is to neglect the fact that if Christ saves you, he'll change you. Give you a new heart with new desires. They now began to worship, but notice they began to witness. Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. And notice the words, and appeared unto many. Being raised at the moment of the Savior's death, these men did not set up home in the rotting, stinking graves. Bursting into the light of the day, we're told here they appeared unto many. Rather than hiding what God had done in their hearts and God had done in their lives, they immediately revealed it to their families and to their friends. You see, coming to Christ, there then will be a confessing of Christ. That longing to reveal what he's done for you. Has something, maybe in the past, something great happened to you? Maybe someone gave you a gift that you weren't expecting. And you're getting it. You want to go home. And when you go home, you want to tell everyone about it. And I tell you, when God saves an individual, it's so great that they can't hide it. But they want to tell the world. Oh, tonight will you come to Christ? And my friend, tell your family of the change has been made. They also began to walk while they did not actually enter into Jerusalem until after the Savior's resurrection. Yet being raised, they then began to journey towards it. Of course, Jerusalem in Scripture speaks to us of heaven. You see, at the cross, not only is our person changed, but our path has changed. We begin to journey towards the heavenly city. Dale Moody was a great evangelist, and when he was lying dying, he lifting his voice, he said, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling, I must go." And breathing his last, he knew that while leaving earthly friends, he was going to meet his Lord and Savior. He was going to heaven. And I wonder tonight, do you have that assurance? That assurance, if death was to come, that would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. These men had died. They had been buried. Their bodies were rotting in the tomb. Christ dying upon the cross. Suddenly they became alive. Their hearts beginning to beat. They came forth and came to Jerusalem. And my friend, that was one of the great miracles of the cross. But Christ tonight can do a greater miracle. He can give you not just physical life, but spiritual life and eternal life. If only you look unto him, he'll cause your soul to rise out of the grave of death and begin to journey towards heaven. Oh, Christ has died. There is virtue in his death. Will you come to him and trust him? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming before thee. Lord, we rejoice that in death you were not defeated, but you defeated death, grave, and hell. We thank thee that paying the price of thy people's sin, there is life for a look at the crucified one. Lord, we pray for those who know thee not as Savior. We pray tonight that they might look and they might know that life, spiritual life, eternal life. Hear this, our prayer. Hide thy word within our hearts. Help us to spread the good tidings that Christ came, might to bring eternal life. Hear this now, our cry, for we pray for thy sake and thy glory. Amen.